We continue to look at the Word of God. Our church is going through the Bible in chronological order. The Bible in 66 books. But we try to put in the time order and help you to understand. This is our church is focusing on when we go through the Bible. This is the fourth time of the fourth preaching on 1 Samuel. From the chapter 8 to 13, see what is the intention of the people asking a king. So we have examined the historical events and background of the 1 Samuel chapter 1 to 7 until last week. So it has been repeated for over 300 years, the consequence of forgetting their identity as covenant people and not knowing who God is and how He works. At the end of the Judges, it still appears in the early days of the Samuel. Even the priests who were to give the direction to the people who had been commissioned were not doing their duty properly. So all the people came to think of God as an idol. So finally, it is now officially revealed to reject and refuse even the existence of God in chapter 8. God is still unchanged, everlasting, always faithful. However, the Israelites who promised to faithful God have forgotten their mission from the beginning and have pursued a life of using God, manipulate God as they please. Eventually, by the consequence, they will refuse the governing of God and even demanding the human king. So when the people of Israel wanted to stand right before God in chapter 7, God gave them the chance to recover and the opportunity for growth. Nevertheless, the people of Israel eventually refused God's rule and His governing and pursued the age of humanism ruled by a man-king. The cause revealed on the surface was that Samuel's son were guilty of unjust gains, received bribes, and made unjust judgment, and did not obey the law. Chapter 8, verse 4 to 5. The children of those who live innocent lives, honest lives, usually live hungry and difficult. The hunger and difficulties are never ashamed, but rather noble and sublime. However, in reality of living in this age is that it is hungry and hard and difficult. Perhaps Samuel's children lived a hungry and hard and difficult life under their right father. Nevertheless, it would have been a real joy to live a life of righteousness. According to God's word, and Samuel's son seemed to have compromised on eating and living not like their father Samuel. So the people asked to give them a king, man king, on this basis. The people demand a king with a rational reason. Maybe it sounds very valid and natural, but Samuel had never lived like his sons, to be burdened or harmed to the people of Israel. On the basis of the errors of son, the people pull out the reason. However, the root of that heart was a rejection of God's true love, a rejection of God's command and promise, and ultimately a rejection of God. So based on biblical history we have seen so far, God's way of governing was not coercive, without intervention, not giving each one bridle and bondage. He gave people the minimum laws and ordinance that can be given by Him as a creator. As each one keeps the promise and covenants, with one another and live according to the standard, they could enjoy the full freedom of each individual. It is a rule to live together happily. So no one was above or below others. It was a way for God to exist and rule over and govern all people of Israel. However, the governing of the people, the king acts like a god to dictate the life of people with the power of money and the power of authority and throne. Man reigns over people, exploits them. Therefore, the phenomenon of poor gets poorer. The rich gets even richer. The survivor of the fittest rule over society. It is governing of injustice and bondage and yoke. The decision of man to reign as a king was to put themselves to great danger. Thus, through Samuel, God made known the danger of the man's reign to the people. Chapter 8, verse 10 to 17 mentions, Samuel told the people who were asking him for a king everything that the Lord had said to him. This is how your king will treat you. Samuel explained, he will make a soldier of your sons. Some of them will serve in his war chariots, others in his cavalry, and others will run before his chariots. He will make some of them officers in charge of thousands of men, and others in charge of 50 men. Your sons will have to plow his field, harvest his crops, and make his weapons and the equipment for his chariot. Your daughters will have to make perfumed for him and work as his cook and his bakers. He will take your best field, vineyard, and olive groves and give them to his officers. He will take a tenth of your grains and of your grapes for his court officer and other officers. He will take your servant and your best cattle and donkeys and make them work for him. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourself will become his slaves. What do you think of reading these verses? Do you think as if God threatened people because God missed the place of king? Absolutely not. God already knew that these people could someday demand a man king. We can find from the Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14 to 20. After you have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is going to give you and have settled there, then you will decide you need a king like all the nations around you. Be sure that the man you choose to be king is the one whom the Lord has chosen. He must be one of your own people. Do not make a foreigner your king. The king is not to have a large number of horses for his army, and he is not to send people to Egypt to buy horses. Because the Lord has said that his people are never to return there. The king is not to have many wives, because this would make him turn away from the Lord. And he is not to make himself rich with silver and gold. When he becomes a king, he is to have a copy of Book of God's Law and teaching made from the original copy kept by the Levitical priest. He is to keep this book near him and read from it all his life so that he will learn to honor the Lord and to obey faithfully everything that is commanded in it. This will keep him from thinking that he is better than other Israelites and from disobeying the Lord's command in any way. then he will reign for many years, and his descendant will rule Israel for many generations. So why did God made know the danger through Samuel to the people who demanded king? If the core value of God's word and its law and ordinance are the same, then whatever the form of government is, it can be still the society that God created. When the value of the word becomes the standard of life, the various method of governing will make the human society more developed to stand up to the will of God. It was more efficient and effective to live together in a blessing. However, in any form of government, God's word does not lead, and the spirit of God's law and ordinance is lost. Eventually, a person rules over the person, trampling on others and reigning like a god. The result is that all who do not yield to themselves turn a person into a slave life. If you are not living in awe of God and living with the consciousness of Coram Deo, which is in the eyes of God, through the God's law and ordinance, whatever modern governance, if latest governance, even if the popes and pastors, prophets and apostles dominate and rule, the result of the reign is to create society that is rotten, smelly, trampling on people, reigning like a ghost. So when God wants people to disobey God's law and ordinance and ask for the king in the way the world seek, the pain of rejecting God himself was a great pain. But the true pain of God suffers from the pain that comes when people rule among people. The society that is so unequal become a society of survivor of fittest, and the poor gets poorer, and the rich get richer. Those who are strong and rich and powerful are to control the lives of the weak and the poor and the ordinary. Those with authority violate human rights, slaves the ordinary people. It was so painful to be a society in which only a few live in powerful position. So the word of chapter 8, verse 10 to 17 that Samuel made known to the people through, it is not a threat. That tells us that God will take him from the throne, but the satire of God and the verse that shows God's heart. The children cry because of their greed to achieve what they want to. There are times they are threatening even parents by saying they would kill themselves. Parents then only sigh and cry and weep because they know how painful their decision will be for their children. They shouldn't do this. No matter how parents speak, they can't be persuaded. They do not give up the greed that leads to despair. It is like a parent just accepting, had to accept their children's disobedience. So here in a chapter, it is inevitable because this is the person's choice. It's not a consent or permission from the God. People insist to till the end. So we should know God's mind right from the event of chapter 8. As the history of the judges shows, as the presence of many of the Bible's prophets and their crying, weeping shows, even as Jesus showed the world that he had to die miserably to make a repent and to return the people, there is no way to make people to abandon the stubbornness and the greed And this loving heart of God who created man died for man. We should be able to feel it through this event we are reading in chapter 8. Some say that God is omnipotent and can do anything even with a dry stick. But I can't agree the misconception when I look at these verses that really show God's heart, a broken heart for man. God does not work that way. He works not by strength and power of His authority, but by the heart of love. That is why God weeps with His heart as He sees people asking for man as a king. Chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 says, "The Lord said, 'Listen to everything the people say to you. You are not the one they have rejected. I am the one they have rejected as a king. Ever since I brought them out of Egypt, they have turned away from me and worshipped other gods. And now they are doing to you what they have always done to me.'" God has been dealing with man from the very beginning when these people were saved through the miracle of Exodus. He has endured and gave us the opportunity to grow patiently and grow rightly. Why? God has treated us personally, not speaking with coercive power and omnipotent power to His people, because He speaks with a heart that treats a human being dearly. God is not just the almighty, powerful being, but full of love. When He created man in the image of God, He chose to love those beings. So until God who made man is killed by human hand, God gives His life and loves it to the end. God is like this. The people are not trying to keep God's law and ordinance well. They insist that they enter into the world of survivor of fittest, make a good reason and demand the king. Chapter 8, verse 22. Because the Israelites demanded only the king, ignoring any warning, Jehovah said to Samuel, "Raise a king according to their wishes." He made a decision. Samuel promised to set up a king for the people and sent the elder of Israel home. He accepted the situation. If not, all stubborn people would completely ignore God's law and ordinance. The kingdom of God would have been secularized even faster and rapidly. God does His best in this worst situation. It may be a little awkward to say that God is working His best, doing His best. If you meditate on the works of Almighty God, who works personally, He works in the limits He set up. He works in the limit of the creation, the world and rules He created. Then you will understand this. Nevertheless, children do not fall to their worst, but to according to God-given law and ordinance. The law and ordinance given in Deuteronomy chapter 17 to establish when they establish a king, the first was not to make a Gentile king, but God would appoint them. The second was not to have a lot of horses, and the third was not to take many women. So the most important thing a person so king must do, read the book of the law and the promise of the Sinai covenant at all time. It was to know what God really was and to live up to it. So, if a man knows God's heart through the Spirit of God's law and ordinance and want to live according to God's will, whatever the form of that polity become, it ought to save people, make them know their identity correctly, and to live a blessed life God created. But now the law and the ordinance of God, which should be the core value of the king, people of Israel completely ignore and unaware of the rule. God still keeps the covenant of the appointing the person will be king as God promised. The next ordinance as a king depends upon how the king acts with his own will. So from chapter 9 comes the story of the King Saul, whom God intends to raise. Considering the historical background and circumstances of this whole king, let us examine the works of Samuel and Saul. We may know more rightly that what lesson we should learn from this historical event. Chapter 9 tells the story of Saul's youth. When the people demand a king, Samuel meets God's chosen man Saul. So you can see God's very detailed work in meeting of both Samuel and Saul as God has promised. Chapter 10 thus tells the story of confirming that Saul was anointed. Saul himself had to know that he was the one God called. God called on him with certain evidence through Samuel. He demonstrates a sure call to the extent that there are manifestations of the presence of the Holy Spirit that are apparent to others who have seen Saul. Samuel gathered all the nation in Mizpah to make sure the Saul was the king desired by all the people of Israel. Among all the tribes, the tribe of Benjamin, the house of Madri, the men of the house of Madri were named Saul, son of Kish. Saul was rather shy to hide. So Saul of the tribe of Benjamin became king, and the tribe of Judah, Ephraim, perhaps the strongest tribe of Israel, were jealous and despised. Saul did not care the matter. So clearly anointed as king to all the people, as he was literally appointed, people did not know what quality and ability the Saul had as a king. But in chapter 11, this anointed King Saul had the victory of an Ammonite army that suppressed the Gilead Jabesh in the east of Jordan. This event prompted all people to recognize and accept Saul as a king. So people believe there must be something dramatic in their eyes. There is always a corrupted heart. Even if God anointed Saul, unless they see the miracle power in their eyes, there is always an attitude of not believing. There is an unbelief that belief should always be seen rather than believing according to the word. This can be problem of today, and it's a phenomenon we can find around us today's life and today's belief. Still, many Christians and people in the church is seeking desperately the phenomenon, something visible, miraculous power. They're eager to see. Anyway, when Saul played a role as the God's anointed king, in fact, it is not clear exactly what Saul is like. However, his family seemed to be well known for shooting bows. Saul seemed humble and introverted. After that, it seems that people who don't like to take a lot of shame and walk in front of others. So it is perceived to be a humble light. But now chapter 13 begins to reveal what is it like to be a person named Samuel. However, Samuel's farewell sermon comes first in chapter 12, following the story of Saul in chapter 13. Now Saul, who is established as king, plays his part, so Samuel retreats. Just as Moses' last sermon or Joshua's last challenge gave us a very important lesson, Samuel's farewell sermon contains a very important heart of God. So Samuel explained history very well and in detail tells how God loves his people historically. After all natural requests, Samuel asked to keep the command and promise of God and serve the Lord with all their heart. It does not contain a different message from the Moses and Joshua. It is exactly the same message. Then he mentioned request of the human king for God's worries and see how painful it is to God's heart. Nevertheless, he says that it would be good to serve God right from the king wholeheartedly. So in chapter 12, there is now a king whom people have demanded with greed before the history led by the king began. Imprinting, engraving these historical events once again. It was not that God's demand, this form of government, but that of the humans rooted in greed and pride. Chapter 12, verse 16. Show and remind God's miraculous providence. And so he is always concerned about these stubborn people and can do nothing but pray for them to leave what they really say. It is really dark reality. This is not only for all the people of Israel, but above all for Saul, who should now act as a king, giving us a strong sense of great mission. It can be seen that it is intended not to forget a given mission. So from chapter 13 comes the story of Saul play the role of king. Now look at Saul's word and actions about the events that occur in his daily life. In his personality begin to be revealed. Chapter 13, verse 8. He waited 7 days of Samuel, the 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him to do, but Samuel still had not come to Gilgal. The people began to desert Saul. So he said to them, "Bring me the burnt sacrifices and the fellowship sacrifices." He offered the burnt sacrifices, and just as he was finishing, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet him and welcome him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul answered, "The people were deserting me, and you had not come when you said you would. Beside that, the Philistines are gathering at Michmash. So I thought the Philistines are going to attack me here in Gilgal, and I have not tried to win the Lord's favor. So I felt I had to offer a sacrifice." The situation was very urgent as war broke out in the country. It is very urgent and desperate situation for the soldier to flee and run away because they are afraid of the enemy. The Philistines had countless soldiers like 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, an army like grains of sand by the sea. At this time, Israel had no sword and no proper weapon other than Saul and Jonathan. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 19. Because the Philistines had trampled against Israel in a very deliberate way, resisting and killing engineers who could handle the same blacksmithing iron to make knives. So when they had to grind the pickaxe, axe, or sickle blade, people had to go to the Palestine technicians one by one. Saul's army was 3,000, Ibbingmath 2,000, and Gibeah 1,000 with Jonathan. But when he counted the people who could fight were only 600. The pressure that Saul would feel was indeed great and heavy. Indeed, the crisis is near. But for believers, the crisis is not a moment of danger, but rather an opportunity to win by fighting with faith. The people of faith do not fight by scale and strength, but by faith in God's promise. War belongs to God. Chapter 1, and the 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 47. One of you will drive out the thousand, and the enemy comes in a way, and they would run in seven ways. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7. Look at the judges who were called in the judges' time. Judge Samuel struck down and killed 600 Philistines by himself. Gideon broke down the great army with 300 soldiers. In the case of Judge Samson, he used a donkey's jawbone and killed 1,000 people alone. Judges chapter 15, verse 15. Saul was called as a king, but he was no different than a man called Judges. Now he had the opportunity to show God's living through an urgent crisis. His behavior was different. In chapter 10, though clearly the inspiration of the Holy Spirit confirmed God's choice. Perhaps it was through the word and history that they remembered God's promise and things their ancestors did and tried to live by that faith. He seemed to have lived a life of choice based on his feeling and thought. Samuel told Saul to wait 7 days at Gilgal in this critical situation. However, as the army of the Philistines of great enormous forces escaped and disappeared gradually, Saul became in a hurry. It is not the purpose of offering sacrifice just before the war, but the purpose of looking at God, trusting and encouraging in all circumstances. It is made of superstitious act of using God. Worship is for a right relationship, not a mean, not a way to manipulate God. Saul's act of sacrifice was not just to increase challenge the soldier, but to show Saul's state of unbelief in God's living, an attitude of thinking of God to some strong magical power. Saul had no courage to put his life to keep the word and command of God. It is not a courage of faith, but the decision to make a decision based on faith. A life of faith is more than attending church. A courageous, challenging, sometimes even life-threatening situation, still live according to the word of God. In order to live a true life of faith, you must live a life of choice. That is, as if your life is truly lost in this world. Why do we keep failing when we live in this world? Isn't that because if we live according to the word of God, we get disadvantaged, we get failed, or we might die? So when we meet a crisis in the world, this fearful thought comes to the mind, we get confused. It would be so did Daniel, who was taken to captive to Babylonia. So did David in front of the Goliath, the giant. So did Jesus at the cross. So Nehemiah and Esther before King of Persia. So as King Saul did, so was Judas Iscariot. who betrayed Jesus. They all face the same situation of choice of faith. The people of faith then must live a life that when they have a situation, they have a situation to choose which way they take. Even if the result of choice will eventually end in this world, even though you might toss into the lion's den like Daniel, or thrown into the furnace like Daniel's friend, or crucified to the death like Jesus, the Christian must choose to live a life of faith. It is not easy. When we face the crisis, it's not easy like what we're saying. This moment of choice is not conflict. It's not only for the special people, as we mentioned in the Bible. Every one of us facing this moment of choice. This is a battle of faith. Either people in the Bible or people living this age. But in this fight of faith, if we decide to die, if we have to, we will live a victorious life of faith. However, in this fight, if you compromise with the world, with the situation, it probably seems to escape from the crisis, but you will continuously compromise your life of faith and will lead you to the destruction in the end. Don't you see often even your life is get better and better, you still more and more compromise? But once you experience this choice of faith, like Esther, Queen Esther, if I have to die, I will die. And you will grow as a spiritual giant. He had to put his life into the risk when David stand before the Goliath. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the army of Israel, whom you have inserted." Goliath was a giant that was close to 3 meters height, and was a soldier who was trained and lived in a battlefield for his life. So we cannot be courageous unless we are prepared to die and willing to die. In the sense, the faith is prepared to die if we cannot live according to God's will. What about Esther? Esther also made a remarkable reversal after deciding to die if she had to. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, alive in a furnace because they woke into the faith. Daniel knowing that he was thrown into the lion's den and lived from the dead, when he prayed for death, what happened? They could experience the miracle of God. The life of faith is not something to be done right before death, but to believe and willing to die in the word according to God's promise and command. Then people experience miracle. But however, if you would try to be alive, in your life of faith become a mess and a superstitious. So the choice of the senior of faith was the choice of giving their life to live according to the word. However, here King Saul compromised at the point where he could die to keep that faith, God's command and promises. The scripture said, if the old man dies, he will be reborn as a new man. Such compromises, the habitual compromises, have now increasingly driven his life into completely mixed and dual life. Even in our life of faith, the time of choice comes through this crisis. Crisis is a chance that can be risk of defeat or chance of victory. We can upgrade or sink our faith through this wave of crisis, times of crisis. Compromising in a moment of crisis that must be upgraded by faith is like being hooked by a fishing line. Compromise led to others' excuses, compromises, which eventually become fish caught in the hand of the fisherman. So if you look at the history that continue, Saul, who was humble and courageous at first, eventually began to fall by fishing line of this compromise. By showing us the life of Saul and David, God is showing us clearly how the Christian should live by the faith and according to the God's promise and command in this world of trial. Compromise is a sinking, wrecking. We probably make excuses, rest for about a week, have a rest because you are busy, or delay and excuse meditation, meditating the Word of God, because you have a test, because of your profession, because of your job and your task in the company and work in the company, for a various reason. But those compromised mind, again, make it very difficult to honestly live in the Word of God. That is why we must repent truly. The repent truly is to crucify and kill everything that has been compromised. Repentance, compromise again, excuse, circumstances are difficult. Excuse is not repentance. So Saul has failed here. God observing Saul's choice and knew that he was not willing to keep his command and promise. It is up to each person to choose to live a life of faith. Saul was anointed by God. However, he chose life. The life he chose was not a life of faith, but a life of compromises and self-reliance. So God can no longer be together if the king who is changing God's command and promise easily and be afraid of what he sees. It is to rebuke the attitude of unbelief and give him an opportunity to repent. Saul continue in chapter 14 and 15 to add compromise to compromise and follow his own thought and judgment that ignore God's command and the promises. We'll continue this one this next week. This is the story is not only the written in the Bible is the Israel history. This is a story happening all around the world today, in every generation. I wish every one of you living a blessed life, as God promised. Every one of you to enjoy the freedom of life in God. Of course, I don't think your life is easy. Even myself, there's lots of compromised mind is arise from inside my heart. But let's make a determination today. God, I want to live like Daniel, live like Esther, live like David. Not making excuses, not making compromise. Obey. Like David, my life to death. No matter what sort of situation we face, help us to live by the faith. Cross over the walls of the enemy. Rather than asking to change the situation around me, circumstances around me, help us to live according to the value of God, according to the Word of God. Let's pray for it. Give us the strengthens us, empower us, give us the courage to overcome the situation. Give us the power to obey. Give us the heart to obey. Help us not to live like a soul and pursue the worldly value. We repent now, Lord. You give us the opportunity to win the victory in urgent crisis. Heaven, I repent. I just made a compromise. I run away from the crisis, O Lord. Help us to live like apostles. Help us to live like Jesus. I want to live a life of faith. Give us the courage. Give us the power, O Lord. Father God, in the history of the Samuel, even though people refused God and demand the king, but God still did not throw away them. Still loved them. Even though my disobedience, you still love me. You make me here today. I repent. I have compromised to choose the easier way and then blame you, O Lord. I repent as Israelites asking for the king. Forgive our sin. I will repent. In any crisis, help us to live by the faith, O Lord. Help us to live a victorious life. In Jesus' name I pray.